Amen. We're going to do that for all eternity one day. And we're going to get a taste of that, a look at that today in the passage before us. So as we hop right into the message, if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, we will be, wouldn't you know it, in Revelation chapter 1 this morning. Revelation chapter number 1. And we will pick up again today. We'll read verses 9 through 20. And as we continue to look at the vision of the glorified Christ. The vision of the glorified Christ. So Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9. If you found your place and you're able, please stand in reverence to God's holy word this morning. Revelation chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Verse number 12, And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus, Lord. I thank you so much for giving me the grace to be here today. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength to stand behind this pulpit. But Lord, I need more than physical strength to proclaim the truths of your word this morning. Lord Jesus, I'm utterly helpless and incapable of completing what you have given me to do today. So I pray, Lord, that you would supernaturally charge me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord Jesus, to rightly divide your word. I pray most of all that I would, at best I know how, by the power of the Holy Spirit, paint a beautiful picture of you and your glory. And I pray that you would do for us just as you did for John when he saw you. I pray, Lord, that you would drive us to our knees in worship and praise and fear and awe of you. Because, God, when you drive us to our knees, that's when you begin to work, and that's what we want today. Lord, I pray you'd speak through me, this feeble vessel, the message that you've laid on my heart. I pray, Lord, you'd open the ears of your people to hear what you have to say to us today. And Lord, we'll give you all the thanks, the honor, and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So as we look at our text this morning, last week, by way of recap, we looked at verses 9 through 11. Remember, I gave the whole outline last week. It's not in short on the PowerPoint, but I'll give you what I said it would be. Last week we dealt with the setting, And then today we're going to deal with the showing, the strategy, and the simplification. We'll see in verse number 20. But as we looked at the setting last week, we looked at where John was at. We looked at John's credentials. Remember, he said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So we saw that John was saved. We saw that he was suffering. But praise God, we also saw that John, although he's on the Isle of Patmos, away from the entire world, maybe feeling alone, he was not alone because he was secure in the hand of Almighty God because he was a child of God. And that should encourage us, as I talked about last week, that we are in the hand of God. He is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So even if we're on our Isle of Patmos, the world may have forsaken us, but God has not. And we saw last week that John was able to have church on the Isle of Patmos. He was able to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit in a dark time. See, so many people think that you're only controlled and filled and empowered by the Spirit when things are good. No, you can be energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit at all times. And He wants to empower you in the hardest of situations, because in that, when it's the darkest, we can shine the brightest, and it gives God the most glory. So we saw there he was saved, that he was suffering, but he was secure. And then we saw John's condition physically. He was on the Isle of Patmos. And then spiritually, he was in the Spirit. And that should encourage us today, that we can have church in the darkest of circumstances. Remember, God got John away from everything, and there was some suffering involved to get him there, but God got him to his Patmos so that he could speak to him. And maybe that's what God's done in your life today, or at some point. God got you where he had to get you, to your Isle of Patmos, so he could speak to you. He could help you to see things in the way he wanted you to see them, just as he did the Apostle John. So we see John's condition physically and spiritually. Then we saw John's commission in verse 11, where Jesus told him that he wants him to write down what he saw, and the things that he saw when he was about to see him. We gave more information in regards to verse number 19 as well. But today we're going to pick back up in our study in verse number 12, as we look at now the showing. And this is what everybody wanted to get to. See, I have been, everybody's probably been like, just get to the revelation, the visions, the stuff that we all want to see in Revelation. And so that's where we're at today. We're kind of getting in our first look into the revelation that John saw. So we're looking today first at the showing. The showing in verses 12 through 18. And at first, when I was putting my study together, Brother Bob, it didn't look like my message was going to be that long. But the more I studied, the bigger my outline got. And the more I studied, it just continued to grow. But I'm going to try to put my foot on the gas and press on. There's a lot to cover here, but I don't want to get bogged down, per se, in areas that I don't necessarily need to. So as we look at the showing here, what I want to point out first, as we look at the showing in verse number 12, and I'm not going to camp there just yet, because we're going to look at that at the end of the message in verse number 20. But I want to look first at the lampstands. The lampstands. Look with me at verse number 12. The Bible says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." And that word candlestick there literally means lampstands. And see, I put a picture on the slideshow if you want to look at that there. It paints a picture of one. This is one from Exodus chapter. This is one from Exodus chapter 25, verse 37. This is kind of what it would have looked like with the lampstands in the tabernacle. And wouldn't you know it, the lampstands in the tabernacle, how many of them were there? Seven. Wouldn't you know it? It's like God trying to help us see something, see what his plans are in heaven. But we see here, it talks about seven golden lampstands, this is what it looked like, Exodus 25, 37, "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it." So those were lampstands in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And that's kind of what, that's a picture. What we're seeing here in Revelation chapter number 1 is a picture of what we just saw. But I want us to understand, when we see the lampstands and we see the stars, they are just pictures of something the Lord is trying to explain and show us here in the vision that we have before us. So we see the lampstands, and once again, we'll dig into that later on in the message at the end as we look at verse number 20. But now we'll move on, and like I said, we'll come back to the lampstands later on and look at the Lord. And this is what I want the focus of my message to be today. I want the focus of the study of the book of Revelation to be today. I want our study to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the vision of Him that we have before us. So we see here in verse number 13, we see, as we begin there, we begin to see the vision of the Lord, and we see first His apparel. We see first His apparel in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." So we see here, he's got a beautiful, wonderful robe on. So we see here the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps or the chest with a golden girdle. So we see here a picture of a judge's garments. We're seeing here a picture of a judge's garments. We see Christ is supposed to be, he will be our judge one day. See, He came first into Bethlehem as a little baby, veiled Himself in flesh, kind of hid His glory, because if we had seen it, if they had seen it, we would have been destroyed. But He veiled it. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, He had no comeliness that we should desire Him. There was nothing that about Jesus when you looked at Him that would have made you think, man, this is a judge, this is a powerful man. But now we see in chapter 1 of Revelation, beginning in verse number 13, we see here, we begin to get a vision of Jesus as judge, as king, as ruler. John spoke of this in John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27. It says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." So we see here the Son of Man, the title that was given Him, prophesied in the book of Daniel, and Jesus' favorite title of Himself as the God-man Jesus Christ. And we're getting here a view of Him and His clothing, Him as judge. See, that's why Jesus is coming that second time. Jesus came the first time to redeem, but He's coming the second time to rule. He's coming the second time to judge. He's coming to be the judge, as we see here. He's coming to be the judge of the churches that we're going to see in chapters 2 and chapter 3. As we look at the church, He's going to judge them, give a judgment of their current state, where they're at and what they need to change. The Bible talks about He's going to come and take their light away. But not only is He going to be the judge of the churches, but the judge of creation. He's going to come to judge the lost world. See, people think that God is a God of love and He's not just. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But He has withheld His judgment of the world because He wants more people to be saved. He wants more souls to come to know Him. But there's going to come a day when our Lord is going to come to judge the earth righteously, and He's going to unleash His wrath that He's held back for so long. He's going to come judge the lost, but also the lands, the world. Remember, the world's going to be destroyed as so by fire. He's going to come cleanse this world of all sin once and for all. So we see the Lord, we see His apparel, the apparel of a judge, a ruler, in verse number 13. But then verses 14 through 16, we see His appearance. We see His appearance. We see here first, we see in this passage, beginning of verse number 14, His hair. It says His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. So we see here, Jesus, his hair is white, white as snow, white like wool. And this here is a picture of really his justice, his purity, his glory. So you see here, we're seeing Christ in his glory, and we'll talk about that in a moment, revealed to us. He's being shown to us as a just ruler that will render to the world just judgment, and it's coming. That's who they're seeing, the just judge. And then, but he is pure, he is holy, he is righteous. So we know that the judgment that will be coming will be righteous because it's coming from one that has and will never sin. And we see here it's a picture of his glory. See, we're going, like we talked about at the beginning of chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we're going to one day see him in all his glory. And we're getting a vision of this here in the passage before us. So we see his hair. It's a picture of his justice, his purity, his glory. Then we see his eyes. It says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. So we see his eyes look like flames of fire. And what that is a picture of his judgment. His judgment will be great and powerful. And if you've read the book of Revelation at all, you've began to see that. It's a fiery judgment. It's going to be a grueling and terrible judgment, worse than the world has ever known. See, we're seeing Jesus now in a new light, aren't we? We're seeing him in all his glory as the judge, as the king, coming now finally to rid the earth shortly in the book of Revelation of all sin. So we see his hair, we see his eyes. Now we see his feet in verse number 15. And his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. So we see his feet there. His feet as they burned in a furnace, been purified in a furnace, which signifies his authority. Jesus has had and will forever had, and we see him here in the Revelation. He has all authority. What did it say? Matthew chapter 28. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He's got all power. He's in control of all things. He has all authority, just like we read in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 27. He is the judge. He's the one that will bring the ruling. He is the one that has all authority. And that's why we should witness and share the gospel now to our friends and family, that they will turn to him now before he has to judge them then. Because it's coming one day. And we've got to make sure we and our families and everyone we come into contact is ready. But then we see his countenance. His countenance. And we see at the end of verse number 16, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John is seeing Christ in all his glory, completely revealed. We see here that John is getting a sight that we've only seen a couple other times in the Word of God. One of them, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, talks about the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of this before they passed out on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe God caused them to pass out so they wouldn't be killed. But Christ revealed himself to them there. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. So we see Jesus' glory there in Matthew chapter 17. And we see it here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. There at the end, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And we get a picture of that again as Paul, the testimony of Paul. What did Paul see on the road to Damascus? He describes it as he's given his testimony in Acts 26:13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. So Paul saw a great light. And remember, because of that, Paul was struck blind. Jesus once again had mercy, because if Paul had seen Christ in his lost state, he would have been destroyed, incinerated. But we see here Christ's glory. We see his countenance, his glory is being revealed. But not only do we see his apparel and his appearance, but we also see his articulation, his voice, his speech. And look at verse number 15. And his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Have you ever heard, you ever been at a, I heard one commentator described it as like Niagara Falls. You ever been at a place where, at a waterfall where it just, you all you hear is just the power. And just the sheer force of the water coming down. And that's kind of the picture being painted here. As we look at the voice, the words of Christ, there is power in his words, in his voice, in his speech. What happened in the beginning? And John, the Gospel of John says that Jesus was the creator. It says he spoke and the things came to be because his words have power. And we see here in verse number 16, it says, and he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The words of our Lord have power. They're going to have power in Revelation when he speaks and renders judgment. It will happen. It will come to pass in a very powerful way. But also that what is also Christ's words? The word of God. This book has power. See, it's not my words or Brother Daniel's words or any other preacher's words that have power, but it's the word of God that has the power. That's why I and Brother Daniel and all the preachers that will ever stand behind this pulpit and Brother Glenn, we strive to preach the word because that's where the power's at. Christ's word has power, not mine. If all we had time to do, and when we come to church, is read the Bible or me say a few words, there would be more power in me and us reading the Bible than me speaking. I've heard stories of preachers being at conferences and preachers that they were with, they were put on a time slot. They've said, you got this much time to preach, so the preacher would get up and say, well, I'm just going to get right into my message. I'm not going to bother reading my text for sake of time. When I heard that, I thought, what? You don't want to read where the power's at? The word? It's not in your message, it's in the word of God. That's where the power's at. That's what will change lives. Because his voice is like a sound of many waters. His voice is a sharp two-edged sword. The Bible talks about the word of God dividing asunder even the soul and the spirit. So we see there his articulation, his words, they have power. But look here in verse number 17 now. So we saw there the lampstands and the Lord. Now we see the looking. The looking. It says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We see the looking here. You see, when you get a glimpse of Christ, like John did, it will drive you to your knees. It will drive you on your face. Everyone here that is saved by the grace of God, you got a glimpse of Christ when you got saved. And I believe that's what opened your eyes to your need. See, you got to be in Christ's presence for your eyes to be open to your need of a Savior, a need of salvation. And that here, John got a vision of Christ, just like I believe very similar to what Isaiah saw. John's getting a glimpse of Jesus and all his glory. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. So we see first, as we think about the looking, it produced terror. And in our sin, when we look at Christ, just like Isaiah, what did he say? Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You want to be able to get rid of sin in your life? You want God to be able to show you what you need to change or get rid of? Get a good look at Jesus. You look at Christ. You look at him in all his glory. You look at him as we go through the book of Revelation. It will point out all your flaws, all your failures, all your sins, and will drive you upon your face in repentance and faith and utter dependence on him. We see here it produced terror. But praise God, we see next it produced a touch. You see, there was only one way that John was going to be able to look at the glorified Christ and live. And it was going to take a touch from the Lord. It was going to take the hand of God touching him. Look what it says here. It says in verse number 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not." God touched him. And that touch, we see, produced a transformation. You see, that's the only way we're ever going to be able to come into the presence of God as children of God. The only way is if we're touched by the Father. If He touches our lives. If He forgives our sins and saves our soul. But if we will humble ourselves before Him, just as the leper in, I believe it is Mark chapter 8, I think it is, that cried out to Jesus, saying, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He turned to Jesus, humbled himself before Christ, and Christ said, "I will." And Jesus healed him. Jesus touched him. And because of that, he was forever changed. And because of our transformation as children of God, not because of us or our merits or our glory, because the Bible says that we will be changed into our glorified bodies, but because of what Christ did, we can stand in His presence in heaven for all eternity. Because of what Christ did for us. So the looking produced terror, but produced a touch and produced a transformation. And now we see here the lesson. The second half of verse number 17 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." So we see here, the lesson we're being taught. Once again, we're seeing who Christ is. The Lord is telling John who he is and what he's done, and which should just the more so validate who he is and his authority and his glory and him as the Judge King. So we see here his duration at the end of verse 17. "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Remember, we've talked about that. That talks about him being the everywhere present God, everywhere present in reality and everywhere present in time. He has been and he will forever be. John chapter 1 talks about that. In the beginning was the Word. He was and will forever be. He always was. But not only do we see and always will be, not only do we see his duration, but we also see his death. The omnipresent God entered time and entered this world of sin for you and for me. Lived a perfect sinless life. Died on the cruel cross. I watched last night the Passion of the Christ. And I know that was put together by a Catholic man, was the producer of that. But it still is a very powerful film. And I saw just a sliver of what Christ went through for you and for me. And as you watch that movie, you see that, I mean, that is the most grueling I've ever seen it. But that ain't it. That's not even a fraction of how bad it was. Jesus endured such beating and flogging and pain that when it was all said and done, he was unrecognizable. Looked like a piece of hamburger meat. Suffered all that physically, and on top of all that, he was bearing every wrong you and I have ever done. He did that for us. We see here it says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." I am he that liveth and was dead. So he died for you and me. But not only do we see his death, but we see his demonstration. He demonstrated to us that everything he said was true, that he was who he said he was, that he is the God-man when he rose again 3 days after, 3 days after his burial. He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave so that we have the hope of forgiveness of sin and the hope of heaven. So we see here it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Praise God, he is alive and never to die again, never to sleep or slumber, but forever on the throne of God, ruling the universe. And we see here in Revelation, he will judge the world. So we see his duration, his death, his demonstration, and then we see his dominion and have the keys of hell and of death. He's got the keys. He is in control of it. And if we'll repent of our sins and place our faith in him, we don't have to go to hell. Not because of our merits, but because of what he did. You can enter heaven on his righteousness. And never on your own, but on his. We see his dominion there. So we saw there the showing. There's a whole lot going on there in that passage. We saw his apparel, his appearance, his articulation. Then we saw the looking, the producing, it produced terror, a touch, and a transformation. Then we just looked at the lesson. Now we see in verse number 19, the strategy. The strategy. And then we've already dealt with this multiple times, but this is, like I said, the outline for the whole book. An outline that this helps us break down kind of what we're looking at as we go through the book. But I'll go through it quickly here once again. It says here, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So we see here first, we see the past. We see it says, write these things which thou hast seen. And that we see that in verse 9 through 20 that we've dealt with over the past couple weeks. And then we also see the present. It says, and the things which are. And the things which are is a reference to chapter 2 and chapter 3 as they're looking at the condition of the church at the time. And really, it paints a very accurate picture of the churches today in a way that we can apply it to our lives. And I believe the challenges and the cautionings that were given to the seven churches apply to us very much as well. So we see here the past, the present, and then thirdly, the prophesied, the future. We see that, it says there, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that will be chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 21, through the end of the book. So that's the outline that we've looked at several times, and we'll probably reference it many more. But that's the strategy, the look, the focus of the book of Revelation. And remember, even in the midst of the past, the present, and the prophesied, Jesus is the center. What he saw was about Christ. What the churches, we're going to look at that in a moment. Christ was right in the center of it. I mean, they may not have been letting him work, but he was there. And then he is all over chapter 4 through chapter 22, ruling and judging. So we see the strategy. And number 4, and finally, and I'll try to move quickly through this, although there's a lot going on there. We see the simplification in verse number 20. Or the explanation. The Bible says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and of seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the first thing I want to point out are the stars. The stars. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. So as we look at the stars, I want to point out first the people. The people. And the people there, I believe, is the pastor specifically of the seven churches. But I want to reference that as this. I am, because God has called me to be the messenger to Mountain City Baptist Church. And the pastors of every Bible-believing church are the messengers that have been sent to them. These messengers that are men that have been saved by the grace of God, called by God into the ministry. I believe it requires a calling. I don't believe that it's a choice, like a career path you choose. I mean, men do that. But those men, because they choose it for the wrong reasons, get out for the wrong reasons. But when a man is God-called, And I believe God will give him a place to do the work he's given him because he is his messenger. So we see the stars are the people are the messengers, the men of God, the pastors of the churches in Revelation. We're going to look at and in the world today, we can see a picture of that as well today. But also the place. I want to look at the place, and I thank God for this. Look at the place of where these messengers are. Look where the stars are. Praise God, look where I am. Not because of anything I did, but because of what Jesus did for me and when he called me. Look where the stars are in verse 16. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. He had the messengers in his hand. And I praise God for that. The true God-called men are in the hand of God, and he will lead them and guide them and empower them to shepherd the flock that he has given them. So we see the people, we see their place, and because they're in the hand of God, we see their power, which is God. If I am to fulfill my office, and if the men that we see in chapters 2 and 3, the messengers that it's talking to at each church are to fulfill their office, it can only be done in the power of God. If anything's going to ever happen of any value at all, God's going to have to do it through me and would have to do it through these men. So we see the people, their place, their power, and their purpose. These men, these messengers, were pictured as stars. What are stars supposed to do? They're supposed to shine. They're supposed to shine. What I mean by that is shine the light. I'm supposed to shine the light of the glorious gospel to you. These pastors were in these churches, and every pastor is supposed to do that. They're supposed to shine and to show the way to the Lord, the way of salvation, proclaim the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation, but the way to live, the way to live this life. And how should I and every God-called man show the way to the Lord and the way to live? Through exposition, through preaching of the word, not through my opinion, not through some eloquent speech that I try to motivate you, but through expounding the written word, because we talked about that earlier. That's where the power's at. The power is in the word of Christ, not in my word. I've got to expound the word before you, but also the way to live through exposition, but through example. I need to preach it, but I need to live it by God's grace as well. And by God's grace, I try my very best to do that. And Pastor Daniel is a wonderful example of that. And there's another pastor locally who, to be honest with you, he would probably even admit he's not the greatest preacher in the world. But God is all over him and the church he's a part of, blessing his work. You want to know why? Because he gives his best to expound the word, but he lives what he preaches. And because he lives what he preaches, there is power in his preaching and there's anointing on his church. See, if God's going to work in Mount City Baptist Church, I need to expound the word to you, but I need to live it by example. And you pray for me that God would give me the grace to do that, because the devil fights every day. The devil is fighting today. The devil's fighting right now. I don't know if you could tell, but I've not been feeling too good while I've been up here. But God's helping me and giving me the grace to continue. But pray for me that God would empower me to expound the word, but to live the word. So we see there the stars, the messengers. But now we see the lampstands, the stands. Look what it says. It says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks or lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. So who are the seven churches? Who are these people? The people are first those who have been born again by the grace of God, but also those who have been baptized into a local assembly, because that's how you become a part of a church after you get saved. When I got saved, I was baptized at Central Baptist, and at the moment of my baptism, I became a member of Central Baptist Church. But it starts with salvation. It's not baptism then salvation. It's salvation, and you take that step of faith after you get saved to be baptized into a local body of believers. So we see the people, born again, baptized believers that are part of these churches we see in chapters 2 and 3. And any Bible-believing church we have before us today can be a picture of that as well. And we see their purpose. We see their purpose. We read back way back in Exodus 25, 37. And it says, "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it." So what's the purpose of a lampstand? To give light. That's exactly right. That's why they were put in the tabernacle in Exodus 25. Their purpose is to give light. And let's bring that to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Yeah, it wouldn't make any sense to light a candle and then cover it, would it? And God didn't light your candle spiritually for you to hide it. And really, if he lit your candle, you can't hide it for long. But he lit our candle to shine light to this world, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." All of our jobs as the lampstands is to shine the light of the glorious gospel. Live a godly life. You living a godly life and witnessing to people and handing out tracts as you do that. People, you will have opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. And as you have the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, most of the people you deal with probably won't get saved, but there'll be some. And when they get saved, it says there in that passage that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to shine so that others can see, so that they can get saved, so that they can do the same thing. That's the goal. That was the purpose of the seven churches in Revelation. That's the purpose of us today. So we see the people and we see the purpose, which is to shine. And I want to look finally, and then we'll be done. We want to look at their power. Look at verses 12 and 13. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands. And listen to this. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." In the midst of the candlesticks, in the midst of the churches. Church, God's here. God is here. He is with us. He's in the midst of the lampstands. He is with us, wanting to empower us. That's why he's rendering judgment on a lot of churches in chapter 2 and 3. Because Christ is there wanting to work, but the people are getting in the way of that. But he wants them to shine. That's why they lit in the first place. God's got a great work that he wanted to do in these churches, and he wants to do with us. We've got to humble ourselves before him and ask him to give us the grace to shine for his glory to this lost world. So we see here the vision of the glorified Christ. We've seen a glimpse of Jesus as judge in his garments and in his glory. And I hope that it has driven you to want to worship and praise him today. And I know I covered a lot of ground quickly. And it is my prayer that the Lord will take my feeble efforts today and put it together in such a way that it'll help us and encourage us and strengthen us and I encourage you to go home. Read verses 9 through 20 again. Ask God to show you Christ. And when he does, and you say, well, will he do that? That's what he wants us to see right there. That's why it's there. That's why he told John to tell us. Because he wants us to see him for who he really is. He's coming in his glory. And we're getting a glimpse of it. And it should drive us on our face in repentance and faith. Because that's when we get serious with God. And that's when he can use us. And that's when he will enable us to shine. May God help us to see him for who he truly is. So that we'll be able to do what he wants us to do by his grace. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Miss Mary comes to the piano this morning.